to Colossians chapter 1 for our scripture reading this morning. Colossians chapter 1. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 29. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it's been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ in our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and asking you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. Let's pray together. And Lord, we do pray that you would be gracious to us in these moments together, that we would hear and understand and believe your word, that you would testify to us of the truth that is given here. Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, for you have come to dwell in us, and you've dwelt in us here as we gather together as the church to testify of Christ, to speak of the truth of God, to help us understand who we are in Christ. May you guide and direct us and be our teacher here this morning, that Christ will be exalted in us as a church. We give you thanks for this privilege to hear from you in your word, to study your word together, that we would understand the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh Lord, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children, dismissed to Children's Church and praying as they head down to learn and grow together and understand God's Word. Colossians chapter 1. How have you been demonstrating who Jesus is and the work that He's accomplished? How are you demonstrating in these days in your life an understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? How is your life in these days and in this season in the ministries that you're involved in showing who Christ really is and what He has accomplished? And this becomes the great theme of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that he would point us to Christ, that he would teach us and help us understand the importance of Christ to really be the servants that he has called us to be. And I'm so grateful for the testimony of people like the Apostle Paul. We could line up a long line of faithful individuals that have given testimony to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that he is the one who reconciles us. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who gives to us that great understanding of the hope of glory, eternal life in heaven with Him. Paul was accomplishing his ministry that people would hear about Jesus. Do you desire that in your life? That you want to be such a servant of Jesus that people would come face to face with who He is and what He has done? The choices that you make, the decisions that you make, the sacrifices that you make, the cost that you're willing to endure, that you are declaring yourself to be one who indeed has denied yourself and taken up your cross and followed Jesus. That Jesus would lay claim to you as one of His own, for you have laid claim to Him as the only one who can save you from your sin. This is the very character of this man, Paul. And we could line up a series of missionaries and church leaders and others throughout the history of the church that God has laid forth. And yet in this text we get the testimony of the Apostle Paul himself. Because you need to understand something about the Apostle Paul. The accounting of Paul's ministry is because of the accounting of Christ's preeminence. It is because of who Jesus is and what He has done, it's what accounts for the man and the ministry that the Apostle Paul has. And we ought to also reflect that kind of ministry. Remember, Paul at the end of verse 23 describes himself this way in talking about the gospel, the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister of this gospel, this message of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. He would say it again in verse 25, of which I was made a minister. But there he's talking about being a minister of the church. Did you know if you have Christ in the rightful place in your life, you become His minister, His servant, for the sake of others, and in particular for the sake of His body, the church? You desire to declare and testify who Jesus is and what He has done. And so the very characteristics of a faithful minister and the features of a faithful ministry are given to us here by the Apostle Paul. One who served. One who ministered. And so we've entitled our passage this morning, Christ-Centered Service and Gospel Ministry. See, if we really understand that Jesus is to have first place in everything, according to verse 18, of all that He has accomplished, then we too would be such servants. We would serve Christ. We would serve Christians, we would serve the church, we would see the accomplishing of the work of the ministry of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the testimony given in God's Word, that this is who He is and what He has done, and this is why I live my life the way I do. Remember, we've seen already Epaphras in verse 7. Just as you learn from Epaphras, our fellow slave who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. If Christ is really in that place of preeminence, if he really is the exalted one, the preeminent one, the only one, then our lives should reflect that. And so we have the opportunity even here this morning to read a portion as Paul would describe his ministry as he writes this letter from prison. And he would demonstrate for us the preeminence of Jesus Christ to the ministry of the gospel in the church, that we would see the distinctive character of a man with a ministry who served Jesus. Others have entitled this section in verses 24 to 27, a model of ministry service for the body of Christ. Others have described it this way, serving Christ in an unchristian world. What does it look like to be a minister, to be a servant, to be a disciple? Paul would give testimony here, and he's really introducing himself to the church at Colossae. If you look with me again back in chapter 2, he would say to them, verse 1, "For I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul had not seen these believers before. Epaphras had ministered to them by extension of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And Paul would teach them about the importance of Christ having his rightful place. And you can only imagine the stories that would be told of a man who would write such a letter from prison. I mean, what can a man who's suffering in prison tell us? There is something that Paul does in his very ministry that emphasizes to us the reality of every situation you face, you have the privilege and the opportunity to exalt Christ. And it's an amazing thing to consider that Paul wrote this letter, and I believe, I would like to think that Paul, as he was writing the letter to Ephesus, and he was writing this letter to Colossae and writing that letter to Philemon, and this time when he was writing these prison letters, that he began to realize and understand, this is why God has me suffering in this prison cell, that I can be a benefit and a ministry to these other churches at this time. Christ wants to use even the sufferings that we go through for his name's sake to testify to him that he's worthy of us suffering for him. He's worthy of us looking to him and trusting him and depending upon him. That my life and your life should look different from those that are outside of the church who would make no claim to Christ, and Christ has made no claim to them. There should be a Christ-centered service and gospel ministry in our lives. And so let's look at what the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 24. And this personal suffering and life for Christ and his church. Verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and fill up what is lacking of Christ's suffering or afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church." It's striking, isn't it? That when Paul begins to speak of his ministry for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church, he doesn't begin to draw glory to himself. No, he speaks of his suffering and of his weakness. This personal suffering and life for Christ and his church. That to have Christ-centered service and gospel ministry involves personal suffering. And the personal enduring sufferings for the sake of Christians. Did you notice verse 24? "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." See, there's a lot that we can learn from this. Our mentality a lot of times, dear friend, is to get away from suffering. If it involves suffering at all, I won't go over there. And if it involves suffering, I need to get myself out of here as soon as I can. But Paul sees himself in this time enduring sufferings for the sake of Christians. Sufferings in which all Christians would participate. It's the testimony in Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But that word that Paul uses in verse 24, now I was made a minister, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Is it possible, dear friend, that we are losing the opportunity to be a great testimony of how great Christ really is when we don't rejoice in sufferings for the sake of other believers? I'm just as guilty as the next person coming along in these matters. I often wonder, you know, can I ever obey James chapter 1? Consider all joy when you encounter various trials. But Lord, I want them to know I'm suffering. If I have joy in the suffering, they may think it's not as bad as it really is. I'm not as hurt as I really am. I'm not experiencing the pains that I'm really experiencing. But Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. I would say to us very kindly this morning, we need to repent when we don't have this perspective. And because Paul understands the joy that is at stake because of what Christ is doing in the life of believers, It makes me think, oh dear friend, of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Look there with me. Hebrews chapter 12. And 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangled us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Is he that for you? The very one who you identify with and you look to, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, dear friend, I'm here to tell you that Paul is expressing the heart of Christ when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In this personal suffering in life for Christ and His church, personally enduring sufferings for the sake of Christians. Do I need to go through the list of things that Paul suffered? I've often reminded in my own life when I begin to feel like I'm suffering for the sake of others. Christ, you endured these kinds of things. You endured shame and mockery. You endured the disgust and disdain of men. You received the hatred of men as they lied about you and slandered you and said all sorts of things about you that were not true. And yet it becomes a stumbling block in most of our lives when just one of those things appears. If we could step back, dear friend, and just say, I'm willing to personally endure sufferings for the sake of Christians, to lay claim to Christ. And then he says it to us in verse 24, and I fill up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions in my flesh. Now, I want you to notice, maybe in your translation it has this too, it's two different words. Sufferings in the first part, my sufferings, and then the lack of Christ's afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church. It is very different language for us. And it is very, very specific phrase that Paul is using here that is not used in other places. But there's a great inference. And the reality is Paul has already spoken about the testimony that Christ's sufferings and his sacrifice for salvation and for the sins of men is complete. Paul is not saying to us, I need to now suffer on my own to earn something about my salvation. There are religions of men upon the earth that would believe such things. That Christ's sufficient atonement and his sacrifice is not what is only needed, but there's other things that we need to contribute to it. No, Paul is speaking about something altogether different that is just as abnormal in our thinking sometimes, in our mentality and ministry of personally enduring sufferings for the sake of Christians. It is the second point, personally embracing sufferings on behalf of Christ. Sometimes we're so afraid to say something about Jesus because we're so afraid of what that other person will think. And I really want them to think good things about me. I want them to be my friend. I don't want them to think anything bad about me. Is not Christ worthy of you and me talking about him to others? And Paul is going to drive this home, because if Christ is in you and he is the hope of glory, surely, surely we should be telling. And it comes out of us and we're telling others. Paul is saying that he enters into the sufferings of Christ, that Paul reveals the gospel of Jesus through his sufferings, his personally embracing sufferings on behalf of Christ. Remember when Paul was confronted by the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus directed his attention and said, "Saul, Saul," he doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting these Christians?" He didn't say that, did he? He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" There is a measure of suffering that the church of Christ, the people of God, Christ's disciples must endure in this age. And Paul says, "I'm willing to endure the measure of what is lacking to bear that up." And it could even be, dear friend, that he's willing to endure suffering so that others may not have to endure it as serious and as severe as he's suffering it. Have you ever considered that? I'm willing to suffer for Christ in such a way that maybe someone else would not have to suffer so much. Think of all the missionaries, church planters, and pastors, and people that desire to be involved in gospel ministry that they've suffered for the sake of Christ. And even the Lord Jesus said to Paul in that same passage in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." One commentator said it this way: in what sense were Paul's sufferings filled up with that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions, and that Paul was receiving the persecution that was intended for Christ? Jesus, having ascended to heaven, was out of their reach, but because his enemies had not filled up all of the injuries that they wanted to inflict on him, they turned their hatred on those who preached the gospel. It was in that sense that Paul filled up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1:5, "The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance." And he bore in his body the marks of the blows intended for Christ. He not only suffered for Christ, but he also suffered for the sake of the church. Those who wish to represent Christ and serve his church must be willing to suffer for his name's sake. End quote. Must I remind you again of Jesus' words to us as we studied in the Gospel of John? Look with me at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. We studied these verses together just a few months ago. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are the world will love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." By testimony of the words of Jesus given to us by inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, by the very testimony of the Apostle Paul himself, lay claims to this personal suffering life for Christ and his church, that we not only personally enduring sufferings for the sake of Christians, but we're personally embracing sufferings on behalf of Christ. Can I be as bold to tell you something this morning? If this generation of the church is not willing to embrace, to personally embrace sufferings on behalf of Christ, there'll be fewer and fewer missionaries that will go out. There'll be fewer and fewer men that will desire to be pastors. There'll be fewer and fewer churches that will be planted. And we're already beginning to see that happen in our culture. Do you want to live your life in such a way, parents and grandparents, that your children see in you, oh, Christ is worthy of my suffering for his sake? Don't tell me the great things that a man can do. Don't show me a man who has great knowledge. Show me a man who is willing to suffer for Christ. Endure the shame, the ridicule, the hatred, the slander, the gossip, the untruths, the isolation, the mockery. And so Paul, as he speaks of this matter, he drives us home in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I will fill up what is lacking of Christ's affliction in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church. Paul has it very clear in his mind, not only personally enduring sufferings for the sake of Christians, but personally embracing sufferings on behalf of Christ and personally experiencing sufferings for the body of Christ. He says in verse 24, on behalf of his body, which is the church. Do you see what Paul is doing? As Christ is exalted in him and is willing to suffer for Christ, there's an identifying of suffering for Christ as related to suffering for the sake of the church. This is why when we step outside the doors of the church building and we enter into an unchristian world and we just seek to serve Christ, there needs to be this ministry mindset. That Christ-centered service and gospel ministry involves personal suffering in life. And Paul says, I do it on behalf of his body, which is the church. I get emotional thinking about this. I've only been the pastor here not even 10 months. And the people that went through things here and the sufferings for the sake of Christ. I mean, there's a lot of joy in ministry. There's a lot of blessings. But there are sufferings. When you've got to confront sin and discipline sinners. When you preach a message that really isn't very popular. I had the opportunity to meet a couple men yesterday at the reception. Men that had been faithful in this ministry decades ago. And I looked at them and I said, thank you for your faithful service, for your willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ. Not just once or twice, but some for years. And that's what the church needs. We live in the kind of culture that at the point of the first hesitation, the first experience of such suffering, like, oh, this must not be where I need to be. God must be calling me somewhere else. Rather than saying, I get to now suffer for the sake of Christ, and I'm going to suffer afflictions that are deserved of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church. Sometimes I'm reminded of this when not everybody's so happy and excited to hear that I'm the pastor. All of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of presuppositions. Accusations. They got me all figured out. And I need to preach Christ to them. So you pray. You pray for me. You pray for our leaders. You pray that God would raise up people that are willing to personally experience the sufferings for the sake of the body of Christ. And again, all the martyrs and missionaries over the centuries that were willing to sacrifice. It does us well to go back and to read and to see the challenges and the battles and the sufferings that they endured. And that even Paul would say to Timothy, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul would say this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Wow. Timothy, join with me in suffering according to the power of God because of the gospel. The testimony of Jesus, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I entrusted to him until that day. We quote a verse like that and take it out of its context, when the context is willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church. And so Paul, in his personal suffering and life for Christ and his church, this personally enduring sufferings for the sake of Christians, and personally embracing sufferings on behalf of Christ, and personally experiencing sufferings for the body of Christ. He goes to this next level here, and we'll just quickly go through this together, because it is an expansion of what he's trying to declare and why it is worthy, why is Christ worthy of us to be suffering. Why does he suffer the way he does for the sake of the gospel and for Christ and for the sake of the church? Verse 25, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God given to me for you, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And he goes from this personal suffering and life for Christ and his church to now his personal stewardship in service to Christ and for his church. And he personally received such stewardship of service. Verse 25, of which I was made a minister. You know, the man who introduced himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God says, I was made a minister. And there's something powerful here, because when Jesus called him to serve him, Paul responded to that call. And Paul identifies that as an act of obedience to who Jesus really is. He commands me to obey. Because he is Lord, I obey. He saves me from all of my sin. Therefore, he is the one whom I serve. The orientation of his service is not himself, it is Christ. Paul would use this expression that he's a minister, he's a slave, he's a diakonos, he's a deacon of sorts. One who renders just service and help and attendance. Paul would say, I'm a minister of the new covenant, a minister of God, a minister of Christ, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. If you look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 4, he makes a very clear statement about this stewardship that in his own mind he understands and recognizes. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Some of you were going right there to the right spot. I had you go in the wrong area there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at what Paul says about his ministry. Let a man consider us, verse 1, in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, is required of stewards that one be found, what? Faithful. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, and Paul says, I'm a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you. And this personally receives such stewardship of service. I'm a minister given by stewardship according to the stewardship from God given to me for you. He not only has a ministry, but it is a responsibility that he would give an account to the one whom he is the steward of what is theirs. Paul is saying what I do isn't just simply because of who I am, but because of the stewardship from God that is given to me for you. Now, who would fall into that arena in your life? Because I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you. Who falls into that arena in your life? And they would say, oh, look, they serve Christ in such a way, and I'm the beneficiary of that. They love Christ, and they love the church so much that I'm the beneficiary of that. And so Paul's ministry and his responsibility calls it a stewardship of grace in Ephesians chapter 3. And he says so that he might carry out fully the preaching of the Word of God. This is a strong statement. Paul is saying, I am given the stewardship to declare what God has revealed in his revelation to the church. And I believe as he writes this epistle, he understands exactly what is happening. As he writes this epistle, it is God's word being delivered and given to the church. And that also should be our stewardship. What God has given, we would give, we would serve, and using the Word of God to teach and to help. And so personally receive such stewardship of service, personally recognize such stewardship of service, and then finally personally revealed such stewardship of service. Look at verse 26. That is the ministry, or the mystery, that has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to his saints. Paul says, the message that I give, the word from God, is a message that has been hidden, but now has been revealed. It was something previously unknown, but now revealed by God. And all of the verbs here have a passive form, which means it's God hid it, and God has made it manifest, and God willed to make it known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And Paul is saying there's something glorious that has happened. You don't have to become a Jew as a Gentile. You don't have to embrace the religion of men, the requirements of men, the teachings of men. But it's what God has revealed in his word, what was hidden has now been made manifest to his saints. And notice what he says, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Paul, what is the ministry among the Gentiles? What is it? What's been revealed? It's the last phrase. Did you see it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's such a powerful statement that Paul makes here. You don't need anyone else but Christ. And if indeed you are a believer in Jesus, Christ is in you, and that is the hope of glory. Not all your religious deeds, not all the right things you did, not all sorts of knowledge you had or rules that you kept, or that you were part of that clique or that cult or that group over there. Christ in you. The Gentiles that were not a people but became a people by the mercy of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if you look with me over at chapter 3, Paul uses the same expression. Chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is manifest, then you also will be manifest with him in glory. He's talking about heaven. And if you go back to the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, he's already referenced hope in heaven. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ is in us. And because Christ is in us, there's a transformation that occurs because we've been reconciled to God through him. And because Christ is who Christ is, exalted and preeminent, there's a radical transformation in my life. And so, do people see Christ in you? It is the hope of glory. When we talk about people going to heaven, it isn't because they did everything right. You know, if you read through your Bible 100 times, you go to heaven. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't read through your Bible a lot. If Christ is in you, you have the hope of glory, which is heaven itself. To be with God, to be in his presence. Such an amazing thing to consider. The hope that God has given to us as believers, and to recognize the testimony of faith that is given, that we are the recipients of such glory. Paul knows very well that they're in Christ and Christ is in them. And that's why they ought to abandon all of this other kind of teaching that is departing from Christ. We need to do a better job, quite frankly. We need to do a better job of teaching more about Christ, singing more about Christ, talking more about Christ. Because, dear friend, if Christ is in you and he is the hope of glory, how could you not tell people? I get to go to heaven because Christ Jesus has reconciled me to God through his body, through his death. And then Christ says, I come and dwell among you as my people. And I indwell you as my disciple. And there's the hope of glory. And so as we think about these things and we recognize and understand that even in our testimony that we are to, in the front of our bulletins, we read it every week, right? To glorify God by becoming more like Jesus Christ and making him known. How could we not make him known if Christ in you, the hope of glory? And you and me and anyone who has their trust in Christ, they only go to heaven. And they only have the hope of glory because Christ is in us. So Christ-centered service and gospel ministry, joining. Finally, some concluding thoughts here. Joining the sufferings for Christ in his church as a minister. That there's this fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. And I'm enduring sufferings for the sake of Christ because people see Christ in me. Being invested in ministry to others as a stewardship from God. I have been given a stewardship from God to be a minister to other people for their sake. God has given it to me for you. That we would embrace the ministry that we have because of Christ and the responsibility we have because of Christ. And that serving is not optional for Christ-centered ministry. There has to be service, gospel-centered service for gospel, Christ-centered service for gospel ministry. And think about this, that we're to be telling others what are the riches of Christ in you, the hope of glory. All that Christ is and all that he's done. And I get to go to heaven. And committing yourself to Christ-centered ministry and Christ-centered service in your ministry here and now. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, do that work in our lives, that we here at New Life Fellowship would indeed have this Christ-centered service for gospel ministry, that we would take the testimony of the Apostle Paul. There would be in us this personal suffering in life for Christ and for His church, and there would be in us this personal stewardship in service to Christ and for His church that we would put on display, that indeed Christ is in us. And because of who You are, Christ Jesus, and what You have done, we gladly are willing to suffer and to give of ourselves for Your sake and for the sake of the gospel more and more. Lord, I would pray that You would even work in the hearts and minds of Your people here, that You would raise up from our midst missionaries and church planters and pastors that would go and be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. Do that work in our midst for Your glory, as a testimony of who Christ is and what He has done. In Jesus' name, amen.